Good evening and welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval. We're very excited for everyone that is with us tonight, everyone that's going to be joining us in the chat room and is already here. We are going to be talking about some very, very hot topics tonight. Syria, Iran, Russia. Is Syria the bridge that will take the world into World War III? What should we expect from Iran and Russia? Could this lead to jihad? How do current events tie in to secret societies and the truth beneath the headlines? What does the Syrian war mean for U.S. markets and even the U.S. dollar? Folks, today we are going to talk about all of these questions and more right here on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval. Before we get started, our website, www.bridemovement.com. Make sure you check it out. Now, our first guest that's going to be joining us tonight, and I want to jump right into this as soon as possible because we have so much to cover in this episode. Our guest is named Bahman Nasiri. Now, he is an Iranian filmmaker who produced the movie The Golden Veil and who also recently gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, he had attained the rank of 32nd degree Scottish Rite Freemason and claims to have unheard information related to an ancient Middle Eastern secret society and its ties to Western intelligence. Now, his last interview with Rick Wiles on True News has generated quite a buzz, and we are excited tonight to have him because he is telling us that he is going to expand on what he has already revealed and put out. So as an introduction, further introduction to our guests, we're going to play this short clip right now.
Studied Buddhism.
Yes.
I became an atheist.
Yeah.
And now I'm 60 years old.
60.
60. And I want to reach for the light.
The light.
The light. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
In Islam, if a Muslim gives up the religion of Islam, the penalty is that he has to be beheaded. As severe as that. But, Pastor, I would rather be beheaded than be a Muslim.
Oh, my God. My God.
The ruling is, if a person who is a Muslim, who becomes a murtad, who changes his faith and propagates against the religion of Islam, then the penalty is death.
Just played is available on our guest's website. Visit www.thegoldenveil.com. Bahman Nasiri, it's so good to have you on as a guest. Thank you for joining us.
Dan, thank you for inviting me, and thank you for the introduction. If your listeners wish to learn more about me, I would like to encourage them to go to thegoldenveil.com. thegoldenveil.com. Dan,
yes.
Before I forget, I'd like to read for your listeners a couple of messages that I just posted on my Facebook page if you don't mind.
Please.
Let me get the page here. One message says, the plan was to bomb Syria on 9/11/13. That is tomorrow. And that was decided a long time ago, before the chemical attack. If Syria is not bombed tomorrow, beware of the next false flag. The other message I posted today says, in the not too distant future, those men who are known as conspiracy theorists today will be well respected. Now, Dan, since you are a young Christian who needs his words heard, today I have decided to reveal something new. So this video, when uploaded on YouTube, gets you thousands of viewers. Would you like me to go ahead, or do you have a question at this time?
Yes, I want you to go ahead. Before you tell us this exciting revelation that you've never said before, why don't you spend a minute telling our listeners why you would be privy to such information?
Sorry, what you mean is where is the source of my information? Is that what you're asking me?
Yes.
It's a long story. Because it goes back many years. But this will become clear as we talk about this subject. I will reveal this.
Beautiful. Let's jump right into the information and we'll let the rest of the story flesh itself out. Please continue.
Okay, it's going to take me about 5 minutes now. 3 months ago, in an interview with Rick Wiles of True News, I released certain information that was shocking, not only to ordinary citizens, but also to my dear Masonic brethren. But I have documented proof to supply my claim, to support my claims. I did mention that the True News interview was my last interview, but I was advised to accept more interviews in an attempt to enlighten Americans to what is really going on in the Middle East and what will be the final outcome. Mm-hmm. Also, to clear a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about Freemasons, which has been spread since the birth of the Internet. First, I'd like to talk about Freemasonry and then about the plan for the New World Order, if you don't mind.
Okay.
This will take about 5 minutes, as I said. I will speak slowly to give listeners time to digest my words. The way the Masonic Order is designed is absolutely brilliant. They initiate you and make you believe that you are a holy man doing charities and helping your brethren. They make you believe that the order is not political whatsoever. They make you believe there are 33 degrees, all philosophical and nothing more. The best of us become Shriners to help unfortunate children through the Shriners hospitals. But the truth is, brethren reach the 33rd or 32nd degrees and have no clue what is going on, what it's all about. The truth is, there is a higher level that Freemasons do not know about. There is a higher level above the Lodge of the Double-Headed Eagle. It is called Lodge of the Eagles. That is the Illuminati. or to be more correct, the egos. They are the invisible eye. They are watching us like they watch everyone else. There are no more than a couple of hundreds of them, and they do not let outsiders in. We're good Masons. Let me show you this. What do you see here?
Just so you know, not everyone watching, particularly in Blog Talk Radio, will be able to see that picture. But for those of you that are in Blog Talk, let me explain to you what Mr. Nasiri has on camera, which is also available at www.discoveringthetruthwithdandoval.com live. It is a pyramid, it appears to be a pyramid, with a ring, a golden ring, on the inside of it.
Okay, forget about the ring. That is my 32nd degree ring inside it. But what you see is a pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
What you see here is a pyramid. Actually, with me looking through the glass, I also see the invisible eye, but you won't be able to see that.
Okay.
Now, where good Masons occupy the main part of the pyramid,
mm-hmm.
a small top section, which carries the all-seeing eye, is occupied by the eagles.
Hmm.
The eagles are the world's most powerful bankers, arms manufacturers, and oil barons. As I said, I have documented proof of all this, which will be revealed in my future book called The Golden Mask. My feature film is called The Golden Veil, but the story that I will be publishing in the near future will be called The Golden Mask.
Wow.
I can assure you that the Grand Lodge will regard this as utter nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
I respect their opinions and I ask for their forgiveness. But what I say is based on many, many years of research and what I believe to be true. If they regard me as having joined the gang of conspiracy theorists, so be it. The Eagle's ultimate plan is the establishment of a new world order to be completed through a third world war. This war will begin over the Middle East and spread. Many intelligent people are wondering why dictators are overthrown by the United States, Britain, and France, only to be replaced by Islamic fanatics. This is exactly the plan of the Eagles, to create the big enemy. To make big war, you need big enemy. Over the next couple of years, until the big enemy is created, terrorism will enter new dimensions created by the Eagles as false flags. Americans should be ready for a biochemical attack on U.S. soil. I am trying to make Americans aware of this, and if enough people know, it may or may not prevent a Holocaust. But at least I can try, and you can all help to magnify it.
That's some really heavy information.
Mm-hmm. Just a few more sentences I'd like to mention here.
Continue.
What you are witnessing now is the final chapter of the plan for the New World Order, which began in 1979 with the overthrow of the Shah of Iran. Now remember the final chapter. There were three chapters in the plan. World War One, World War Two, World War Three will be the final phase. Al-Qaeda as a terrorist organization is impossible to defeat. The big plan is to turn them into governments, then staging a huge war to wipe them all out and invade the whole of the Middle East for its oil. That is why Al-Qaeda is the creation of the Illuminati, or to be more correct, the Eagles. The Islamic regime of Iran was created by the Illuminati through their sister branch based in Afghanistan called the Roshaniya, or as we say it in Parsi, Roshaniye. The word Roshaniye actually in Parsi language means, and the Afghan language, the word Roshaniya means Illuminati. By putting Muslim extremists in power, the Illuminati are deliberately fomenting a world war. In other words, the Zionist-Islam conflict is just as phony as the U.S.-Soviet Cold War. I think I've said enough for now. I'll let you talk.
Wow. Well, that was epic. Let's start here. Okay. When you last did your interview with Rick Wiles, which was about 3 months ago, you mentioned the Eagles. First I'd ever heard of a mention of the Eagles. Now, we know on the back of the U.S. dollar bill, there is an eagle. This is a Masonic symbol. But now you are telling us that there is a group that call themselves this, that manipulate and rule through the Masonic organization from the top without the people beneath it necessarily knowing.
That's what I'm saying.
Let me ask you this. Now, I think you said a few hundred. How many members are there in the Eagles?
I do not know exactly, but they are into only a few hundred of the most powerful families.
Wow. Okay, and how are they tied to governments that are involved in the Middle East and the West?
Those in charge, the powerful people at the top in those Middle Eastern countries or third world countries, they are members.
Wow. And also people in the U.S.
Of course.
And they're all meeting at the same table discussing things.
Yes.
Wow.
Some very well-known families.
Now, you mentioned in all that you were saying that there was a plan for three world wars. Now, I'm going to read a quote that I have here. Now, this quote is from Albert Pike, which by many is considered a real godfather, so to speak, in the Masonic realm. And he said this, and this is a direct quote, "The First World War must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati," his terms, "to overthrow the power of the czars in Russia and of making that country a fortress of atheistic communism. The divergences caused by the agentur of the Illuminati between the British and Germanic empires will be used to foment this war. At the end of the war, communism will be built and used to destroy the other governments and in order to weaken the religions. The Second World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences between the fascists and political Zionists. This war must be brought about so that Germany is destroyed and that the political Zionism be strong enough to institute a sovereign state of Israel in Palestine. During the Second World War, international communism must become strong enough in order to balance Christendom, which would be then restrained and held back or in check until the time when we would need it for the final social cataclysm. The Third World War must be fomented by taking advantage of differences caused by the agentur of the Illuminati between the political Zionists and the leaders of Islamic world. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, the Muslim Arabic world, and political Zionism, the State of Israel, mutually destroy each other. We shall unleash the nihilists and the atheists, and we shall provoke a great social cataclysm, which in all its horror will show clearly to all nations the effect of absolute atheism, the origins of savagery, and of most bloody turmoil. Then everywhere, the people will be forced to defend themselves against the world minority of world revolutionaries and will exterminate those destroyers of civilization and the multitudes disillusioned with Christianity whose spirits will be from that moment without direction and leadership and anxious for an ideal but without knowledge where to send its adoration, will retrieve the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer brought finally out into public view, a manifestation which will result from a general reactionary movement which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated at the same time.
Wow. Where did you get this book? Yeah. You're not supposed to have it.
God has blessed me. What are your thoughts? Are you saying that we are basically on the precipice of what he is calling the Third World War against
yes.
radical Islam?
Yes. It's a very complicated situation.
Let me ask you this. How long has this plan to overthrow the Middle East, in your opinion, been at work? How did it tie in Iran in 1979, and how has it developed?
Yes, the plan began with the Islamic Revolution in Iran. I'm sure you're going to ask me, what is the flag behind me? Do you see that? Do you see a flag behind me?
Yes.
I know most of your listeners cannot see that, but that is the Persian monarchist flag that I always I'm proud of that. Not the Islamic Republic's flag. It's the monarchist's flag. What the United States did to the Shah of Iran in 1979 is a tragedy that even Shakespeare could not have written. They overthrew a friend of 30-something years, and replaced him with an uneducated Islamic fanatic psychopath called Ayatollah Khomeini. Why? Why did the United States do that? It was all part of the big plan. So to answer your question, it all began with the Iranian Revolution of 1979. And it is, the plan is probably going to be completed over the next few years. We are reaching the final phase. As I mentioned in Rick Wise's interview, Syria will probably be the last of the countries by overthrowing Assad and letting al-Qaeda take over Syria, in the same way that Libya is virtually in the hands of al-Qaeda right now. Three-quarters of Libya is controlled by al-Qaeda, and the same thing is going to happen in Iraq and Egypt, Islamic Brotherhood took over, but there was a coup. This coup is not going to last. Islamic Brotherhood will win again. They will take over. Over the next 2 or 3 years, you are going to see a Middle East run by these Islamic fanatics and anti-American, anti-Israel. Perfect situation, perfect scenario to begin World War III. And then Islam will be crushed.
Wow.
And in fact, the Middle East will be invaded. You know, Dan, it's all about oil.
Wow.
None of this none of this happens in the African countries, right? There are many, many Muslim, fanatical Muslim third world countries. But they don't have oil. They're poor. They're not important. All this is not about democracy. Democracy is a word used in these situations. It's not about democracy. Do we have, after so many years of wars, do we have democracy in Iraq? No. Do we have democracy in Afghanistan? No. Do we have democracy in Libya? Do we have democracy? So really, the plan is to create the big enemy.
Wow.
And the war will not be a war that will be over in 2 days. If they attack Syria, what has Syria got? I've been to Syria. Give me a cape to fly and a few grenades, I can overthrow that government. They got nothing.
Oh,
the
man.
War, this, and to send all these bombers and Navy, all these ships, and all for what? To hit a tiny little country that cannot, a government that cannot even crush the rebels, because the rebels are supplied with arms by the United States, and the government hasn't even been able to crush these rebels. And these, who are these rebels? They are Islamic fanatics. They are Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda. Why would the United States back them? So you see here, I'm trying to prove a point that there's a much bigger plan behind all this.
So to sum it up, with, I think, roughly 9% of people in the U.S. supporting military action in Syria, and yet our government pushing the issue. The reason for the nonsense is because, one, there is an underlying agenda, and two, that underlying agenda is to install radical Islam to create a big enemy.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Wow.
And Russia is very scared about this. They know about this plan. And because they are worried about it. Why? Because if you get a fanatical Islamic Middle East, Russians are worried that this will spread inside Russia. You know what a large population of Muslims are in Russia and in China also. They're also worried about this. So if this Islamic fanaticism spreads, and you see, you've got to understand that there's this thing about Islam called jihad. I'm sure you have heard the word jihad. That
jihad.
Means they believe that if Islam is under attack, whoever is Muslim has to rise up and fight. So you're going to get a situation. The reason that I say that the war will spread, that it will begin in the Middle East and spread, is because because once these Islamic countries become under attack, then all these other Muslims in other countries, including Russia and China, and God knows, you know, in that short video that you played, if you watch the full video, I have displayed a complete list of countries, and you will see how many countries there are, with between 55% to 99% Muslim population. So you can see if this fire begins, how it is going to spread across the world.
So now, let me ask you this. You're saying that Russians know what the globalist plan is.
Oh, sure they know.
But And are you also saying that they're afraid of the spread of Islam in their country?
Yes.
Now, what are their motives for being in arms deals with Iran and supporting other nations in the Middle East like Syria, even from a distance?
Okay. You see, in case of with Iran, I will explain it in a few minutes. First, I will explain Syria.
Okay.
You see, for the very same reason why they support Assad. Because Assad is not an Islamic fanatic. With Assad in power, remaining in power, Syria will not turn into an Islamic, fanatical Islamic republic like Iran. So that is why. But I can see clearly that if Syria is not attacked and Assad is not overthrown, if Syria is not attacked tomorrow, as I was expecting, 9/11/13, that they will have another go at it.
Wow.
until they get rid of Assad. In case of Iran, it's different. Iran has already Iran was the first part of the plan. Iran has already been turned into an Islamic fanatical Islamic Republic and an enemy of the United States and Israel. That was the first step. The big plan is to turn all these others into Islamic republics like Iran. And I bet you over the next couple of years, you're going to see that happening in Iraq, in Egypt, in Syria, and Libya, of course. And that is, if it doesn't spread further throughout the Middle East. Because, don't forget, we've got Saudi Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
The richest Middle Eastern country with highest oil production. And I've been wondering what's going to happen with Saudi Arabia. And something is telling me that most probably trouble will start in Saudi Arabia also. There are already sleeper cells, Islamic fanatics in Saudi Arabia. You may know this. So you see, it's a big plan. Syria is only just another step. You know, it's like you're climbing the steps. This is just another step, and it's going to continue a few more years. In terms of timetable, you can never predict this exactly, but we are close. Big things happening.
Let me ask you this question. You mentioned earlier to watch out for the next terrorist attack, which may be a biochemical attack. Can you extrapolate on that at all?
I will. Okay. Are you ready for that?
This is called Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We want the truth.
Okay. Dan, I have reliable source of information. The identity of the source, I shall not release it on this show, or I shall not release until the authorities talk to me.
Okay.
I will only release the source to probably the anti-terrorist department when they get in touch with me. All I'm asking is for them to talk to me. But they are not interested. And you're going to be able to make a conclusion yourself here why they are not interested. Those right at the top. They don't want to talk about it. Why? You see, if enough Americans know the truth, it may serve to prevent hundreds of thousands of deaths.
Mm.
Now, here's the interesting thing for you. Few months before the 9/11 attack, mm-hmm. I received reliable information that gave advanced warning of it. I gave the information to the FBI in Palm Springs, California, but they ignored it.
Wow.
My lawyer, based in Palm Desert, holds a copy of my handwritten and dated letter to the FBI. I'm sure FBI agents are listening to this. A few years later, I received information from the same source that Osama bin Laden was sick, receiving medical treatment in a secret location in Iran. I gave the information to the FBI, and they told me that the anti-terrorism department in Los Angeles would be in touch with me. But no one got in touch with me. And I was ignored once again.
Wow.
Soon after that, I received information that bin Laden was dead and buried in a secret location along the Iran-Afghan border. This time, I did not bother reporting it. And then, of course, we all witnessed the Navy SEALs operation.
Mm-hmm.
Some believe that was genuine. Some believe it was just a theatrical act.
The interesting thing about that was there were reports that had surfaced going all the way back to, I believe, either 2001 or 2002, claiming a dead bin Laden.
Right.
It's hard to know what the truth is when there's so many versions of the story. But please continue.
Well, you see, do you remember when they killed Saddam Hussein's sons?
Mm.
And immediately they showed pictures, close-up pictures of the mutilated bodies put together on CNN, on the news, right? To prove it.
Yeah.
President Obama said with the bin Laden case that we are not that kind of people. We don't want to show those pictures because may upset some people, disturbing, whatever. No, I don't buy that because there is no reason why they shouldn't have shown the pictures to prove that was bin Laden. But anyways, there are different opinions on that. But let's forget about that. The thing is that I was telling you about the information that I had received. Now, I have now received information from the same source that the next big attack on U.S. soil will be chemical and biological, to be carried out soon. I have reported the information to Deputy Chief Michael Downing, Counterterrorism and Special Operations Bureau, in the form of emails. Probably I've sent him 5 or 6 emails. But as of today, he seems to be ignoring me for the third time. Why?
Wow.
I have even offered to drive for 3 hours to see him in Los Angeles and go through the details with him. But there is no response. Why do important officials in charge ignore people such as me who want to help?
Wow.
My only answer to this question is, these men are the architects of chaos. These are the men who want such horrific events to take place. They do not wish to prevent them. A biological terrorist attack on U.S. soil provoked by an attack on Syria probably would certainly provide the excuse to begin a large-scale war against the Middle East with the ultimate goal of a complete invasion and massacring millions of inhabitants.
Wow.
It is about time the American people realized that there are invisible hands within the United States who engineer these acts to serve their agendas. These men, the Eagles, meet once a month in a secret temple in Washington, D.C. They have rituals very similar to Freemasons. There are no more than a few hundred, and they rule our lives. Give you
wow.
an example. I mentioned, without fear, I mentioned one of the families.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Rothschilds family.
Okay.
The Rothschilds financed virtually every major war in history, including Battle of Waterloo against Napoleon. The Eagles are the world's most powerful bankers, arms manufacturers, and oil barons. And I have to add here, mainly controlled by the British. Everything you have seen happening in the Middle East since 1979 has been planned and executed by these powerful men.
Amazing.
And their master plan is what I have explained in this interview and in a True News interview with Rick Wiles, i.e. polarization and invasion.
You've definitely done quite a job of articulating this plan. I must say, I'm beside myself. Now, a lot of people are probably listening to you. They're going to say this. Is there any chance you are going to reveal the location or possible locations of this attack?
I don't know that.
Okay. Now, I want to... That's fine.
It will be in major metropolitan cities.
Okay.
It may not be in one location.
Let me ask you if you've heard this story. This is new. This was put out by... Alex Jones and his cohort. The story goes they were contacted by a high-level military official, and this is now, I think, going viral on YouTube and different places, but they were contacted by a high-level military officer at the Dyess Air Force Base about a nuke that apparently had left the facility without a signature, headed for... I believe it is South Carolina, if I'm not mistaken. And that same day, the senator in South Carolina went public in a speech saying that without an attack on Syria, there might be a terrorist attack in South Carolina that could be nuclear in nature.
Wow.
What do you think about that?
You know, Dan, anything is possible. Those who control our lives, they don't care about us. They don't care if 3 million die in one day. You think they cared about 3,500 people dying in the Twin Towers? They do not care. They want to reduce world population by 50%. That tells you 3.5 billion people they want gone.
So,
it's horrific. Thinking about it is horrific, but it is true. These are demons in suits and ties.
I have something I want to ask you about now, because you wanted to talk more about it. Why don't you go ahead and give us some of your thoughts on mainstream news in the U.S. and what's going on there?
Well, what can I say? I try not to watch CNN, Fox, BBC, because these are government-controlled news agencies. And they try to brainwash people. Unfortunately, people believe what they see and what they are told. They do not believe anything outside of that. That's why they call us conspiracy theorists, etc., crazy people. What can I say? I ask Americans not to watch those news agencies, what they say, And then you see they turn CNN on tonight.
Okay.
You will see that they will briefly talk about Syria, and then they go on to some stupid little thing, like Kim Kardashian has a liposuction.
Yep.
Okay?
That's true.
To try and numb people's brains so they don't think too much about the serious stuff. And then they all this thing about these reality shows, garbage, is all part of the plan.
Wow.
Let people go to work, do their honest work, come home, make a popcorn or grab a pizza in front of the box and watch reality shows. Don't.
This is true.
Don't make them worried, thinking too much.
Wow.
There's going to be war. What our plan is. You want to take over the Middle East. We want to kill 3.5 billion people.
Oh, my God.
Don't let them worry.
Okay. Now, I want to get to this because right now we have about 10 minutes left. And when I first talked to you, I was really excited. First of all, I was like, wow, I'm glad you're coming on the program because you have a lot to say. And after listening to the Rick Wiles interview, I knew that. And so, but also when we got on the phone, I find out you're a Christian now. But you weren't always Christian. As a matter of fact, this is something that has been relatively new in your life. And so I want to ask you, this is the good news. And I always tell people here, folks, we need a balance. One of the reasons why I'm not afraid to talk about these things, have guests come on my show to talk about crazy stuff. And we've definitely talked about some crazy stuff on this program. If you have been following it, we are not afraid to go there. But when you add Jesus to the equation, when you add eternal life to the equation, suddenly there's hope. And you were formerly a Muslim, and you went through a long journey in your life, obviously, and you came to be now a Christian. Well, can you tell us a little bit about that journey?
Sure. I was born to be a Muslim. I grew up, I remember, not liking that religion so much because of many reasons. You know, no freedom, treating women badly, treating animals badly. Basically, my conclusion of that was that I don't like this religion because it's based on killing and the sword and all this. So then I studied other faiths, Buddhism, which is okay. Although I do not believe, I personally do not believe in the fact, in what they believe, that after death we keep coming back here. No, I don't believe that we come back here. We go into the next dimension. I certainly wouldn't want to come back here again.
Yeah.
And then I became an atheist.
Okay.
But then I got seriously depressed because the human nature, we need, you mentioned the word hope. We want to have hope. We don't want to, it is our nature. We don't want to think that what you see here is nothing but a system of nerves that scientists believe, that once these nerves die, there is no more me. Finish. That's what scientists believe. And I started to believe that. But that made me terribly depressed.
Wow.
Until I studied a little bit about Christianity. And I realized that Jesus represents everything good. Forgiveness. There is no forgiveness in Islam.
Wow.
You take my eye, I take two, not just one eye, two or three eyes out. You know, it's so I found all the good things in Christianity. Christianity, a lot of my friends said, oh, do you know Christianity is responsible for many deaths? And what about the Crusades, this, that, back in history and all that. But that's whatever happened, that was not the message of Jesus.
Thank you.
Right?
That's right.
Now you know more about this. I am a newcomer, and I want to learn more. So I'll let you talk.
Well, I'm praising God for you, brother. I mean, it's certainly good to have you on our side. Man, and here's the thing. I mean, folks, if there's one thing that I tell people don't give in to, it's fear. You need truth. And that's why we're here on Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVall, putting out real truth. Isn't it fake truth or shoddy truth, surface level truth? Well, on our show, we go into deep truth. And man, our guest, Mr. Nasiri, has laid out for us in this program an incredibly deep but well-presented take on this whole Syrian issue, which I know that this is going to reach a lot of ears. Once this gets down, we put this on YouTube. People begin to share this information. This is real information, folks. And don't take this and turn it into fear for your life. What you need to do is stand and say, there's hope in Jesus, and somehow this information is applicable, because you know what? God can use it to direct you, to redirect you, to show you what you need to be, how you need to be positioned, because you know what? The world isn't over yet, even though it seems to be progressing in that direction. World isn't over yet. And so, you know, Jesus really puts a balance, strikes a balance on everything, folks, and I want to leave you with this confidence of listening to Mr. Nasiri share this information, and then tell someone, you know what, but there's still hope in Jesus, because you die, he's going to take you and put you in heaven. That's it. And so With that said, I wanted to let you talk briefly before we get on a little bit more about Islam, and tell me, we shared this story off air, the Mahdi and the minefield. And I want to let you talk to Islam a little bit and share this story because I thought it was absolutely powerful, and I think a lot of others will too.
Oh, yes. What I told you on the phone when you called me about, yes. You see, okay, the way I can explain this very briefly, how Islam brainwashes young people's minds into believing that if they are martyrs, they go to heaven, and there are 72 virgins waiting for them. And by the way, it says each virgin is 43 meters tall. Wow. And I don't know if I could have satisfied one 43 meter tall.
Okay, but
and there are rivers of honey and milk. You see, the things that in the old Arabian countries, they didn't have enough milk maybe or honey, or it promises them all these things. Now, what they did during the Iran-Iraq war, there was a minefield, that Saddam's soldiers had placed mines all over this field. So they wanted to clear the minefield. Mm-hmm. They got 10-year-old to 12-year-old boys, and they put the keys to the heaven's gate around their necks. And on the other side of the field, they had a white horse with a man with a neon light around his head. From a distance, it was quite bright. And they told them, that is Mahdi. You know what Mahdi is?
Yeah.
Right. That's what the Muslims believe is going to come back.
Sure.
To everything. Right, sure. So they said, that is Mahdi. And these little kids all ran towards, all over the field, to reach towards Mahdi because he was going to take them to heaven. And basically, they cleared the minefields. So you see how dangerous this kind of brainwashing is. That is why you see these people with explosive jackets blowing themselves up, because they believe they're going to go to heaven.
Wow.
And virgins are waiting for them.
Wow. And that is just so ruthless. It's so sad. Wow. Well, on that note, thank you for sharing all of this information with us and for coming on the program.
Thank you, Dan. It's been a pleasure. I did say on Rick Wilde's interview that was my last interview, but people have kept asking me, no, you've got to accept more interviews and all that. So I thought, why not? If I can enlighten more Americans about what is really going on, then it will be an honor for me. And it has been an honor for me appearing on your interview too.
Well, thank you so much. Is there any last words that you have? Anything else that you want to say?
I would like your listeners to go to learn more about me, to go to thegoldenveil.com, thegoldenveil.com.
All righty. Well, we're going to say goodbye to you for now. Look forward to more information coming out, and we will see what happens tomorrow. God bless you, Bahman.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. Folks, that has been Bahman Nasiri. And, man, that's quite a bit of information. We're going to go to a brief break. And during that break, I'm going to hopefully get everything aligned for our second guest. So if you will bear with me for 1 minute, we will be back soon. All right. And great. We are back on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval. And unfortunately, it looks like our second guest isn't going to be joining us because he's nowhere to be found. This is the first time this has happened on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval that we have had a no-show guest. But that's okay, because we're going to spend the rest of the program touching on different issues relating to the Syria Iran, Russia issue. And what I want to do is I want to invite everybody that is currently in our chat on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval to call in 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. What I want to do is I want to open up a roundtable for those of us that are listening, and we're going to just have an open discussion. That's right, an open discussion. We're going to throw around some current events. We're going to throw around some opinions. We're going to throw around some different ideas. Hopefully some of you will call in. Otherwise, it looks like I will be going it solo for the rest of the night, for the next hour or so, and we may shorten it in that case. But I do invite anyone that is listening live to call in 718-766-4160. Now, as I have been researching the whole issue, and I've been looking at it quite a bit over the last few weeks, the last week especially, I have just had a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions that I am not really seeing practical answers to, which is why the information that Bauman just shared with us seems so relevant. One of the questions that I'm asking, personally, can the U.S. afford a war in Syria? Can the U.S. afford a war in Syria? And I think that this is a big problem because we are in debt, trillions of dollars, and we are overextended, in my opinion, throughout the world, maintaining military bases all over the place, huge black budget operations, and we do not have enough money to even pay our own debt. We are literally just printing money to stay alive. That's why we have QE1, QE2, QE3, QE4, all these quantitative easing programs. We really aren't having economic booms happening. We don't have the economy really turning around. There may be a couple spurts showing up in the housing market right now, but really, if the U.S. goes to war in Syria at this moment in time, What will that mean for our economy? I don't know. I don't know. And I have a feeling, folks, that a war in Syria with so much disapproval right now would lead to a possible market crash, or at least a great reduction in market values. And so this is really like a big issue. Another question I've been having has to do with the U.S. dollar. And this is really interesting because the U.S. dollar is a petrodollar. And for those of you that don't know what a petrodollar is, a petrodollar means that the U.S. has made agreements in the Middle East for the Middle Eastern countries to sell their oil to us, or to them, to sell their oil to them in U.S. dollar currency. So, for instance, let's say in my country we trade shells, but in the country across the border they trade feathers. I have to go, let's say I want to go to the country next door and buy something. I usually exchange my currency for feathers and then buy their stuff in feathers and then take it back to my country where we trade shells. Well, what the U.S. has effectively done is said, well, no, even in the countries that use feathers for trading and so forth, they're going to only sell oil in our shells so that every country around us that doesn't trade in shells needs shells to buy their products. This has, in effect, created an artificial demand on the U.S. dollar that has kept the U.S. really afloat and has kept the U.S. dollar the number one traded currency in the world since a few years after the U.S. came off of the gold standard, as countries were looking at what we were doing, our monetary policies, and saying, hey, we don't agree with you guys. So, someone in our chat room is asking, would we like a outside of the U.S. opinion? Please, I would love your opinion. Call in 718-766-4160. I am inviting callers in for the last hour, as I said before. So anyone that is in, call in, and we want to hear your opinions and thoughts. As I was saying, there has been an artificial demand placed on the U.S. dollar. This creates a real interesting tension as far as U.S. interests go in the Middle East, which is adds to the complexity of the issue. I found out that one of Saddam Hussein's goals after fighting with Iran under U.S. funding and not succeeding, turning against the U.S. and saying, this is basically what he said, I don't want to sell my oil in U.S. dollars anymore. This was right before 9/11 and us invading Iraq. So that tells me, wow, the U.S. is very interested in what goes on in the Middle East because our financial stability really is being determined right now by what is going on over there, because if they fail to sell their oil in U.S. dollars, suddenly, guess what, guys? All the U.S. dollars that are being traded around the world because of an artificial demand, because China needs U.S. dollars to buy oil, Russia needs U.S. dollars to buy oil, Japan needs U.S. dollars to buy oil, now their hands are free. They can send us all our dollars back. And we are in total economic turmoil because the debt that is really being supported on the shoulders of the whole world, trillions and trillions of dollars, will now be back to being supported by the shoulders of the Americans. This is a really interesting situation. So anytime you have a situation that threatens control of oil or oil sales in the Middle East, really your mortgage, your salary, my bill at the grocery store is being thrown into question. And this is a side to this thing that I think is has just totally not been understood. So as much as I don't agree with U.S. policy and what we're doing in the Middle East and so forth, because a lot of what we're doing over there, I frankly don't agree with it. But this is a complex problem, folks. And looks like we have a caller, so I'm going to bring you on. I have a caller from an 860 area code. You are live on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Please state your first name only and tell us how you're doing.
Hi, Dan. It's Dorothy.
Oh, Dorothy. How are you?
I am very blessed. How are you doing?
Wonderful. Wonderful. It's good to have you on. Folks, for those of you that don't know, Dorothy is the host of the Prepare for the Battle Blog Talk Radio program, of which I have been a guest twice. Thank you. And so it's a pleasure to have you on my program.
Well, thank you. That's a very interesting question about how it will affect the economy if mm-hmm. we go to war in the Middle East. I can't see how our economy, if we were operating with real numbers, I mean, the math just doesn't add up, you know? And I was in accounting for a while myself, so it's like crazy. But could that be one of the reasons we want to go into war in the Middle East so badly? I mean, Kerry and Obama have been pushing for this for a while.
Yes. Yeah, here is... did I lose it? Did I lose it? I'm still here, guys. I may have lost the chat room.
The studio has been so wonky lately.
Yeah. Okay. Here is another side of this issue that I think you guys will find interesting. Okay. So I found out that Syria is part of a Western ordained gas pipeline that spans from Egypt to Homs. This pipeline is known as the Arab Gas Pipeline. And this is actually information from the guest that was supposed to be with us, but looks like is a no-show. But I wanted to talk about this. I'm just going to bring up his information, and he can be found at www.ftmdaily.com. But this pipeline, known as the Arab Gas Pipeline, was originally planned to continue traveling north of Homs into Turkey, from there to be piped into Europe. Okay? Here's the deal, though. Syrian President Assad has since rejected the Arab Gas Pipeline and has instead begun working closely with Iran on Iran's proposed gas pipeline, dubbed the Islamic Pipeline. This pipeline would compete directly with the Arab Gas Pipeline and its goal of delivering Middle East natural oil and gas to Europe. Now, this is a real interesting spin on the issue as well, because when we're talking about touching oil, we're talking about touching, really, it seems like the very backbone of globalist agendas. It all seems to come back to oil every time. And so I don't know. Have you heard this, Dorothy?
Yes, I've looked at that story, and I, you know, my ears perked up on that one because, you know, they've been so adamant about getting Assad out of there. There's got to be an underlying reason. I mean, beyond the wanting to cause global chaos, like you said, it always does boil down to the oil, and the economy is always there in the politics of all this mess. So I found that very interesting indeed. And it's interesting that the Iran is calling it the Islamic pipeline.
Yes. Very interesting. So I'm just looking at this issue and I'm saying this could erupt in so many ways. I'm looking at, you know, the false flags involved, ignorance on behalf of, like Bauman mentioned, even attacks in the U.S. To allow for a reasonable excuse in the eyes of those that are uninformed to go to war. So there's that element of it. And then there's the Russian element of it, which we've covered already. But, I mean, basically what it boils down to, as far as I understand it right now, you know, if we strike Syria, we're not at war with Syria. We have headaches with Russia, with Iran, and with other allies. And, you know, if this doesn't succeed in putting together a situation for World War III, it's certainly striking close to that nerve.
Absolutely. And there's also the what do they call it, the global banking, the central banking issue. Who was it? It was a general who said, these are the seven countries that do not have central banks in them, so we're going to be attacking them in the near future. I don't remember what general that was. Do you remember who that was?
I don't.
Do you remember the story? Yeah. Supposedly it was told to him from a high-level Pentagon source. And that the countries they mentioned invading are all the ones that are being invaded since President Bush.
Ah, yes, I remember that story. Yeah, and here's something else, too, just to add to the whole debacle here, is a hacked email that's been going viral online. Some of those that are listening to this program may be aware of this. Cyberwar News released a cache of emails allegedly hacked by someone in Malaysia from a British private defense contractor called Britam Defense. I'm just going to read this to you guys on the show, so if you haven't heard of this, now you have. One of the emails contained a discussion between Britam's business development director, David Goulding, and Philip Dougherty, company founder. In the exchange, it's revealed that there is a plan to unleash chemical weapons in Syria in order to blame it on the Bashar al-Assad regime to justify a direct intervention by U.S. and NATO forces in the country's civil war. The plan thought up by the government of Qatar, according to the email, is approved by Washington. This is the email. Phil, we've got a new offer. It's about Syria again. Qataris propose an attractive deal and swear that the idea is approved by Washington. We'll have to deliver a CW, chemical weapon, to Homs. Ah, yes. That's the same place that the pipeline's going through. Okay, a Soviet origin G-shell from Libya, similar to those that Assad should have. They want us to deploy our Ukrainian personnel that should speak Russian and make a video record. Finally, I don't think it's a good idea, but the sums proposed are enormous. Your opinion, kind regards, David. So, if this email is legitimate, this is certainly something that, again, it just doesn't add up the way the media would like to present it, that there was a chemical attack and the good guy, the U.S., savior to the world, is on the side of the humanitarian agenda and wants to liberate hurting people. It just doesn't seem like that is really holding up at all.
No, it doesn't. And I have never, from the beginning of this chemical attack, thought it was done by Assad, because it would be so foolish an act since he was winning the war. Why, if he was losing, maybe, because he's not all that good a guy either, but he's winning. So why would he, you know, I lost my word again, but why would he chance
okay.
losing his status as the good guy in this particular drama among the people? Because everybody everywhere now is all about how they look, you know, to the world. So it just never made sense to me.
Hmm.
Never made sense that he would do that. And there are so many stories that say it was the rebels, but if you dig deeper, like you found that article, also, if you're looking at the same story that I was looking at earlier today,
mm-hmm.
there are emails from the wife that said that the guy from the tech company told her that the kids were not going to be hurt. It was just all for show for the video.
Oh, so, wow.
Which is a very strange comment.
Wow.
You know, so can we trust the videos? Can we? I don't know.
But hey, speaking of videos, there was a video that I got a link to, and I think this one has also been going viral as well. Interesting video on YouTube depicting actors, depicting the issues involved with the footage that was released from Syria regarding the nature of the attacks of the chemical weapons and so forth, basically accusing the people that put this together of using actors. In the YouTube video, you see these actors acting. They're all frozen, and I suggest that anyone that's listening to this, go ahead on YouTube, try to find this video. It should come up right away if you like type in something maybe like Syria chemical attack actors, or something like that, because I saw it, and I know it certainly, oh my gosh, you know, it's just like, if this is true, you know, they must really think that Americans are dumb. And you know, I mean, frankly, some people, they would rather just believe it, but it just, there's a point where there's just so much evidence to the contrary of the main story, of the key ideas, that it's just like, wow, what do we do? What do we do? You know?
Do you still not have the chat room?
No, we have the chat room. Chat room's up and running. Everything's good.
Okay.
It only went out for a second.
Okay. Because Lucas is trying to call in from Australia, and he's having trouble. I just suggested Skype. I don't know anything about international calling.
Lucas from Australia, put your Skype name in the chat box in our room, and I will call you and bring you on the program.
That's a good idea.
Go ahead and do that. I will call you and bring you on the program, no problem. While we're waiting for him, because I'm interested to hear this gentleman's perspective, here's something else. Iran has promised, as a matter of fact, the commander-in-chief of Iran's elite Revolutionary Guard Corps last week said that an attack on Syria would lead to the destruction of Israel. Let's not forget.
Israel.
Let's not forget that issue. Now, Iran wants to bomb Israel off the map, and they have made this ever so clear. And,
the rebels are threatening to attack Israel with the chemical weapons. So if they're threatening to attack with chemical weapons to, you know, attack Israel, what makes us think they're not the ones that did the chemical attacks with backing from the U.S., of course, themselves? They must have them if they're going to threaten to use them, right?
Even Jordan. I was reading an article today that there was an attack that came out of Jordan south to try to get in there, but the Syrian army just overtook them right away. And the word is that this attack was also backed by the West. So many sides to this thing, so many pieces. It's just amazing. I don't know. What do you think would be the impact if there is an attack tomorrow, Dorothy?
On U.S. soil or?
No,
in
Syria. I know this is kind of just a question. You know, you're not full time studying these out, but just what is your opinion?
I think that if the U.S. attacks Syria, I think it will. Lost the word again. This is annoying. It will give the Islamic world something to, you know, come together on, and the whole thing will go into the World War III that your guest was speaking of, the one that Albert Pike wanted to see, the one against, you know, Islams and Christians. But that would give them something to, what's that word, Daniel? The one that can, not as a catalyst, but as a central something to gather around with. This is a good cause. All you Islams have to gather around this. We all have to be together and fight this great Satan and the little Satan. I think that's how it would, that is one possible scenario. And if it happens tomorrow, it starts the whole ball rolling as far as I can see. Now, isn't the World War III pretty much prophesied in Scripture?
That's a really good question. There's so much talk about the Ezekiel 38 Gog Magog war. People that are into Bible prophecy have been writing books about this, speculating on this, pointing to this. forever. For those of you that are entering the chat room right now, we do have open call lines, 718-766-4160, 718-766-4160. Anyone is free to call in right now, join the conversation. Our second guest was a no-show, and so the program is opened up. Anyone that's wanting to share some thoughts, ideas, or opinions on the Syria issue, please call in. This whole idea of Gog Magog, and everyone says, well, who is that? Is that, you know, Russia? And, you know, they're going to attack, and Israel's going to be involved in this whole shebang and so forth. Could this be World War III? I don't know. But it looks like we do have another caller coming online. So, caller, how you doing? Welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Thanks for coming on. We've been talking about Syria, Iran, and Russia all night. Why don't you go ahead and – oh, looks like we lost our guest. Okay. Anyway, back to what I was saying.
Live radio, gotta love it.
You gotta love live radio. You never know what's gonna happen. Here's another thing, though, that I think is interesting. The seal judgments in the book of Revelation. And I think I'm gonna take a couple minutes and just kind of talk about this, because I think that this is really, really important and something that a lot of people have different understandings of this. What are the six seals of the book of Revelation, and how might that be involved? In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, you see that Jesus is handed a scroll, and that's in chapter 5, and he begins to open the scrolls because he's the only one worthy. And then you get to chapter 6, and it tells us what the scrolls are. And I'm going to go ahead and summarize some of these scrolls for those of you that are listening, and then tell you why this is interesting. All right, the first seal is a white horse, and he's given a bow and a crown, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. There's a second seal open. The prophet says he sees the beast say, come and see, and then there's a red horse. And power is given him to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And then the third seal is open, and it's... a black horse, and one of the beasts says, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And penny there in the King James Version is significant of a day's wages. And then there's a fourth seal, which is death. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed. And power was given them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, this is the interesting thing to me. Some people said that these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Some people have said, well, after the rapture happens, then these seals will be opened up, beginning with the arrival of Antichrist, who is the white horse, and so forth. But I believe that there's a different approach to this that actually makes a lot more sense, and that is that it lines up with everything that Jesus said would happen prior to his return. Another thing to keep in mind is that when these horsemen are loose, as the seals are being opened in the book of Revelation, they don't just ride and stop in a momentary kind of action. These horses ride and keep riding. In other words, once the seals are open and the horseman goes out, suddenly... that's it. They are there to the end of the game, folks. They don't stop riding. The Bible never says they stop. They says they just go forth. And this is really interesting to me, because what this kind of could place us at here is a moment in history where we have these demonic forces, these horsemen, all riding the earth at once, working behind the scenes to create extreme cataclysm coming together all at once as a force. And I'm going to explain why this kind of makes sense. If you go to Matthew 24 and you read what Jesus begins to say when his disciples ask him, what is going to be the sign of the end of the age, your coming, and so forth, Jesus begins to respond. And he says, well, guys, let me tell you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you look at the white horse, usually white in the Bible means righteousness. But it can also mean a counterfeit righteousness or an antichrist type of spirit. And this comes from the passage where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and says, you are unto whited sepulchres, or white boxes that are used to bury dead people. He says, you're white on the outside, clean on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. There is a counterfeit righteousness. And this horse is given a bow. In other words, it's not given any arrows. It's just given a bow. And it goes forth conquering, and to conquer, it's given a crown. The crown means it's been successful. It's actually, like, it's that crown happens to be a prize or award type of crown in the original Greek. So it's successful in what it's setting out to do. And if you look at the first thing Jesus says, he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. In other words, if we just layer these two scriptures on top of each other, what we find is that's the loosing of an antichrist spirit, not the antichrist of final manifestation, just an antichrist spirit. And if you go on, just go to Wikipedia and type in people who claim to be Jesus. There is a long, long, long list of people that have claimed to be Jesus since Jesus. Since Jesus. This spirit actually seems to have started writing right after Jesus finished doing his job, which is a really interesting situation. Because that means that this horseman has been around for a while, and he hasn't gone anywhere. Then it says, for there should be wars and rumors of wars. That sounds like the red horse. Bible says, in Revelation, there was a horse that was red, and power was given them to take peace from the earth. So, could it be that this horse of war has been riding, possibly since before World War One? I think that could make sense. This century, the 20th century, has seen more wars, I think, and I don't know what the statistic is, but more wars than ever before in all of history in a single period of time, 100 years, has so many wars been fought, so many people been killed. We talk about 6 million Jews. How about the 20-plus million Russians that were killed? How about the all the people that were killed in World War One, Vietnam? How about Desert Storm? How about, I mean, wars that, you know, we don't even hear about in the West because they were being fought elsewhere. Overthrows of other governments by the CIA, I hate to say it, but we've overthrown plenty of regimes that have not even involved the U.S. military actively. And so there is so much war and death. I'm just saying, could it be? What about the third one? Jesus says, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Well, that sounds like the third seal. I opened up, I saw a black horse. And it says, a measure of wheat for a day's wage, 3 measures of wheat for a penny. If you go to South America, folks, and you go to Africa, you will find people that literally make about $5 a day. Now, if you come here, what can you get for $5 a day? McDonald's, a Happy Meal, folks. I'm telling you, there are people living on this earth for less than a dollar a day. Right now, this is true. So could it be that this horse has also been riding? I'm telling you, there's just such so much evidence if you get outside of the American centralized mindset. And then death, right? There's this fourth seal. It says, behold, death and hell followed, and power was given over to them, a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and hunger, with the death and with the beasts of the earth. It actually says that power was given to them over the earth. And when you look at how many earthquakes have there been recently, since the institution of Israel as a state in 1948, how many earthquakes, how many hurricanes, how many – you know, folks, I firmly believe that we have already entered into the last days. I don't think that this is something that we're looking forward to. I think we are already there. And there are great powers at work working to overthrow – Everything that can be shaken, being shaken. And if the devil's not shaking it up, I believe God is shaking it up, because I believe God is preparing his people for something that's pretty fantastic. But what I wanted to point this out for is to say, you know, people point to this red horse, this horse of war, this horseman of the apocalypse. What if it is already riding? And I think that there's a strong case to say that it is. I don't know. What are your thoughts, Dorothy, on some of the other biblical ramifications that might be involved in this thing?
I think it's very possible that, you know, Father lives outside of time. So his idea of, if you, I've just started looking at it like this more recently. If you look at the seals, bowls and vials and trumpets, if you look at it and apply it to history, there are things that look like it's already been started. And if you look in Father's Word, he takes a long time to accomplish things. He doesn't just say, okay, this is it, I'm going to do this. How long did he warn Israel before he finally issued the judgment where they were scattered? And then Judah, with years. And how long did he have Noah making that boat? Wasn't that like 120 years or something?
Sounds
so
a long
his
time.
Sense of time, yeah. His sense of time is a lot different than ours. And it is scriptural that these are the last days. If you look at the apostles' writing, they're always referring to these last days. So I have to agree that the last days began at the resurrection.
Hmm.
Because that
yeah.
was when the real war was won, and we're just like following it out the rest of the timeline, the rest of the battle. The war's already been won. We know that by the end of the book anyway. A lot of people say that all the time. But I don't think they take into account what that really means. We have to start living like we have already obtained the victory and allow Father to manifest through the Christian in other people's lives, for the unsaved souls. And just, you know, have to fight back on an individual basis these little hooligans from the... That's why I hope you call them hooligans. They're just hooligans, natural and supernatural hooligans, throwing temper tantrums, trying to get their way. And they're not going to get their way. And I think it's just like Father did with Israel. He's giving the world and all the unsaved souls, and we were all that status at one point in our lives. He's giving us time to get the point. You know, and I have to agree that, you know, the seals, trumps, and vials, most of them, I think, I got to do more digging.
Sure.
I think we're just waiting for the sixth seal to open.
Folks, I want to take this opportunity to interject another idea, too, that, you know, I if you read my mission statement, you'll find this. It is our goal, our vision, to promote unity in the body of Christ and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. I believe that, especially earlier in the program when I read the quote from Albert Pike, there is definitely an agenda. An agenda was there to create World War I. An agenda was there to create World War II. And an agenda is there to create World War III. Which seems to align perfectly, or at least almost perfectly, with some of the information that our guest was talking about earlier tonight. And there is an agenda to really put the whole world, from their perspective, under the rule of Lucifer and the Luciferian light, the Luciferian initiation, the Luciferian doctrine. Okay. But I happen to believe that God has something in his deck of cards that the devil is not planning on, and it's yet to come. And I call this sheep nations. Why do I call it sheep nations? Plainly stated, I believe that this is what's coming. In the last days, there will actually be pockets of mercy where God will put his people during times of extreme danger and drastic earth changes for the purpose of allowing them to fulfill his plans for his church before his coming. And here's where the principle begins, folks. The principle begins in its type and shadow found in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. It's called The Land of Goshen. The story goes that Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons, was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and they shipped him off to Egypt. In Egypt, he became a slave. He served Potiphar for a while until Potiphar's wife, well, she lusted after Joseph, and she wanted to get him to participate with her in some naughty things, and he refused. He actually ran out naked, and so she cried, you know, someone help me. He tried to rape me, basically. And so they put him in prison. They put him in prison. He spends years in prison, interprets some dreams. Finally, one of the people he interprets the dream for remembers, tells the Pharaoh when Pharaoh has a dream that greatly troubles him. They bring Joseph out of the prison finally. He interprets the dream and turn around. Pharaoh makes him second in command over everything. Boom. And this is where we get into the Joseph anointing type teaching. So I'm not going to get into all of that today, but I'll tell you what, there is an anointing for promotion that is available. God is looking for people to pour that out on. It might be you. God's not done promoting people yet. But Joseph then, he makes a plan to store up grain so that when the 7 years of famine, which is what the Pharaoh's dream was about, 7 years of famine. When the 7 years of famine hits, guess what? They're going to have 7 years of food stored up. And they did. And they didn't have just enough for the nation of Egypt. They were able to sell to surrounding nations for great profit. And one of those people that they sold their grain to was Joseph's family. So here comes Joseph's family. A bunch of things go on. I'm not going to get into it. Eventually, there's reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers, between Joseph and his father, and they come in. And Pharaoh gives them a land, and they begin to be fruitful and multiply in this place. Where do they go? They go to Goshen, which is just right around Egypt, but it's a separate area, and this is where the Jews were. And this is where they continue to multiply until there were millions of Jews after 400 years. But in fear for their power, the Egyptians turn around that didn't remember the relationships between the original Pharaoh and Joseph and the things that went on. They put the Israelites in slavery. So when God sends Moses, this is another guy, he sends Moses to go and liberate the people in Israel, in Goshen, the Israelites in Goshen, Pharaoh doesn't agree, so God starts to send all these plagues. But what happens during the plagues is really interesting, because whenever a plague would hit Egypt, Goshen would actually go untouched, unscathed, even though they were having issues and oppression that came directly from the Egyptians during this time. There were judgments of God, being poured out on behalf of his people against their enemies. This is what I call the Goshen principle. I believe that because when we look at some of these judgments, particularly look at some of the trumpet judgments, I mean, these things align perfectly with some of the judgments that happened in the book of Exodus. That maybe, if the judgments are happening in a similar way, there's also a similar kind of provision. I call these sheep nations. I actually believe that out of the coming chaos, I really believe that the coming chaos, collapse of nations globally, may play the necessary role to even allow for this to happen. That out of this chaos will emerge not one kind of thing, but multiple kinds of entities, one being a new world order, but others being resistances to that same new world order, some of them existing as sheep nations. I actually believe that this is possible. This is a possible set of scenarios that could be coming to this earth. I don't think that World War III is avoidable. I think that no matter how you spin things, how it works out, a World War III is going to happen. The question is, under what circumstances will it happen? When will it happen? It might not happen with Syria. It might not happen for another 10 years. It might happen tomorrow. I don't know. But what I do know is that there are judgments, and there is a similar pattern. And I believe that based on the Goshen principle, there are going to be, in the last days, entire geographies that are kept by the power of God in the midst of everything that is going on. Because, folks, guess what? It's not just World War III that is coming. One of the things, repeating things that we've had on this program is the Nephilim issue. What were the Nephilim? They were the giants that were born from the offspring of angels and female women. Angels and female women. And then that agenda, which happened in the days of Jared, they came down on the Mount... I forget, it skips me right now. But after that, then there began to be hybrids in the earth as well. And even after the flood, then there were more Nephilim. I mean, these giants, David fought giants. Joshua and Caleb, they fought giants in the wilderness. The Israelites, they had to go to battle with giants, defending themselves against attack. In the last days, the Bible says it will be as in the days of Noah. So, beyond the scope of World War III and other issues, now we also get into this issue. I don't believe that just because there are flat incidents of UFO sightings and so forth and people reporting strange things, portals opening and closing, and there's so much to be said about portals, I don't believe that really anything is going anywhere until we turn around and... we see a non-human population, literally a non-human population, introduced into Earth's history. And I think that this is actually going to be events that are post-World War III. I don't know. I'm just throwing ideas out there, but I see these elements coming together to form this picture. There is a great world change coming about, and I think that a third world war, whenever it happens, may be a significant part of that. And but in the end, it's to establish, one, a new world order, and also, I believe, introduce a non-human population that will serve a non-human antichrist, because I believe he will ultimately be a completely non-human. And listen to some of my back programs to really get some more background on these thoughts and ideas. This is a developing thing. I mean, even down to there's so much to be said. Let me just come back and say this. If all these things are coming on the earth, folks, I believe that God has a solution, and that the solution is really big. The solution is actually what I call sheep nations. And you find the term actually used, sheep nations, in Matthew 25, which I've discussed in a former program named Sheep Nations. You can find it on my Blog Talk Archives. But basically, the idea is that when Jesus comes back, entire geographies will be being judged, and people groups and geographies both. There will be a transition event. And so, I'm not going to get into this so much in this show. What I want to point out is, I think that for the people of God, the power of God that he was wanting to display in these last days is going to be phenomenal for those that are willing to believe him for great things, and that you will see people that have the authority from heaven to begin to influence entire geographies in favor of God's agendas, coming out of and into the new world, out of World War III, out of some of these things. I don't know if you've been following me all this time, but you're still with us, Dorothy. I don't know if you wanted to say anything or have any other thoughts, because I've kind of been going on.
I'm thinking of the non-human population, and I'm thinking that when the veils between the dimensions finishes tearing, like at the resurrection, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and the dead came out of their graves and walked around Jerusalem. I believe there is a future event. Excuse me, and it's got to come, in my thinking, and I haven't, like I said, this is just where I am right now before doing my study. There is a latter rain, a secondary Pentecost. And if you know anything about farming, you know
mm-hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
the latter rain brings crops to maturity. So there will be, I believe that's why Father refers to it as the latter rain. because it will bring many, many Christians to maturity.
Amen.
It would have to happen at some time after that, I would think, because we know the dimensions are thinning, because these extraterrestrials are not from other planets. They're from other dimensions. I mean, there's a whole nother study on who these UFOs really are. L.A. Mazzulli does well with that one.
Mm-hmm.
But it would have to come in as part of that, the non-human entities would have to come in as part of that Joel's locust army, would they not? I would think.
Yeah, well, there's certainly a lot to be said about that. We have another caller coming on. Sorry about that. We have another caller coming on. Go ahead and call back. I'm sorry I dropped that call by accident. But go ahead and call back in, and we invite your opinions on our show. Looks like
hello?
You are. Hello?
Can you hear me, Daniel?
I can. Is this Lucas?
Yes, this is Lucas.
Welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Good
to thank you for having me. Thank you very much. Good to be here.
Well, we're just talking about a lot of things tonight, brother. What are your thoughts?
I was just listening to what the other guest is talking about Syria. And what you said was whether it was a good idea to start a war with Syria before. And I think that's not a good idea at all. I don't think the U.S. could afford it. I think intentionally they tried to crash the market, I reckon, and to bring about a new world order. I truly believe that that's what they're going for, a new world order. And one of the ways to do that is to completely abolish the money that they have, because they want to centralize and unify everything, and that includes the money. So really, a way to destroy and bring down the dollar is to have a war, which is, you know, destined to fail. It's destined to fail on both sides. Completely abolish that the currency, and then bring about a global currency, and to have everybody eventually acquiesce and accept it. And so I really think it's not a good idea to start a war with Syria. But the president's really he's really trying to force it down everybody's throats. Even here in Australia, I'm calling here from Australia, and mm-hmm. just on the news, it's very, very desperate. He's very desperate to bang the war drums, I suppose.
Would you say? Being from Australia, it's a pleasure to have you on the program. Only in this day and age can we do this kind of thing. I've called from Australia. Would you say that in Australia, you guys right now are more pro-U.S. or more pro-Russia, Syria on the issue of a Syrian war?
Oh, well, that's hard to say, really, because here in Australia, I think it seems a little bit to me that we're sort of impartial. We're on the fence about things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, really with the mainstream media, the mainstream news, we get all the news stories, but everybody really, we really don't care, I think. Nobody really seems to really grasp how important and how urgent it is what's going on in Syria at the moment. And so really, when you mention it to people, I guess it's just sort of like saying, you know, talking about Iraq, when the Iraq war happened. And so people, they really don't know what to think, because, I mean, it's a really, really complicated issue, but we're sort of on the fence about things at the moment.
On the fence. Very interesting.
Yeah.
Do you think that in the case of a World War III scenario, Australia would get involved?
Oh, well, so here's an interesting thing. This weekend, we just elected a new Prime Minister Tony Abbott. And the last Prime Minister, Kevin Rudd, he was strongly supporting a war in Syria. And Tony Abbott right now, at the moment, he's saying that no, Australia just doesn't have the capability to intervene. So whereas that we do support our allies and the US, the understanding at the moment is that we just don't have the capability to really do anything about foreign intervention and stuff like that. So in a World War III scenario, I don't think there's much we can do at the moment, you know?
Now, let me ask you this, because I do happen to know that Australia has a fairly rapidly growing Muslim population. Now, do you see this having any kind of impact on what you guys will experience should the U.S. go to war with Syria? Do you think there'll be any kind of backlash from the Muslim populations in Australia?
There's always that possibility, but really, the Muslims here are not radicalized. They're just sort of quite normal, they're just normal people. And so at the moment, no, I don't think there'll be a massive backlash. There's always that select few, a little group where they're, you know, very extremist. But even on, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, there was a rally against the war in Syria, and no, there was no Islamic extremists. There was no, you know, people really taking sides with their religions and stuff like that. But it was just, no, I don't think there's the religious aspect concerning the Muslims and what's going on in Syria and the Middle East from the Australian perspective, no, there's, I don't think really see a big backlash from the Muslims here.
Oh, well, that's certainly good.
Yeah.
Well, folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Again, I apologize. We were supposed to have a guest for our second hour, but he did not show. I usually try to keep our programs down to just about 2 hours, so we are out of time. I want to thank you, Lucas, for coming on. Dorothy, I thank you for calling in as well, kind of helping me to fill in this last hour of the program.
Well, you're certainly welcome.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Yeah, it is certainly a really interesting situation. And for those of you that are listening, this is what I want to encourage you with. On Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, we believe one thing. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it doesn't matter what happens to this world, whether the Illuminati puts in cyborgs, non-humans, and Nephilim, and puts the whole world in World War III. You know, Jesus is still Lord. And if we believe in him, we have everlasting life. And that is a promise we can trust in. And when we believe in him, we have access to his power, his resources, his love, his relationship here and now. And so I want to close the program on this note. If there is anyone listening, those of you that will listen to the archives and also on YouTube in the future and so forth, if you're listening to this, you listen to this program, you see all the things coming on the earth, you see World War III developing, you're asking questions, and you don't have Jesus. You don't have Jesus. I want you to say this prayer with me, because if you believe in Jesus, Jesus will help you, he will give you peace, he will deliver you, and when you die, he will take you to heaven. All you have to do is say this prayer. I'm going to say it on the air. You have to believe that Jesus was his only son of the Father, that he came and died for your sins, and that he resurrected on the third day. It's as simple as that, folks. If you believe that, you can say this prayer with me. Father, I come before you in prayer, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross and was raised on the third day, becoming a payment for my sins. I repent of my sins, and I renounce the devil. I receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and I thank you, Lord, for cleansing me by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, make sure you get a hold of me, www.bridemovement.com. Send me a letter. I may send you a free gift. I probably will. You know what, folks? This has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening, and make sure to join us next week for the next installment of our program. Good night.